I have three questions that I'd like to... deal with for a moment. The first question is this. Why do what we call grace preachers, and a preacher is not a true preacher of God's gospel if he doesn't preach grace, but why do the preachers of the gospel of God's grace, as some people say, continually harp on original sin? And you know what we mean by original sin? Original sin, the first sin. Adam acted not only as an individual, but Adam acted in a representative character. Adam acted as a head, as a federal head of a whole race of people. You see, God only created one man. That was Adam. Even the woman came out of him. But we all, every person who's ever inhabited this globe, black or white or red or yellow, of whatever nation or race or generation or time, came from Adam. When Adam knew Eve, his wife, and the first seed was planted in her womb that formed and made the first human being born on this earth, Cain, that was the first descendant from Adam. And all the rest of us came from him. And we derive our nature from him. That's original sin. That's what the Bible teaches. So we harp on it and teach it because of the truth of it. The truth of it. Men have to know the truth, and I would deceive you if I didn't preach the truth. You see, in Psalm 51, I read that a moment ago, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me." I've said so many times, the act of conceiving and bearing children is not sin. God intended that. From the time he created Adam, he told Adam and Eve before they ever fell to multiply and replenish the earth. He made them male and female. God made them male and female. "For this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." And they were male and female like male and female today, and they were to bear children. But when Adam fell, the scripture says in Romans 5, you're familiar with this, I've got to move along, I've got a lot to give you. "But by one man sin entered this world, and death by sin, so death passed." Death passed. Death, depravity, darkness, sin passed from that man to us. It passed by imputation, reckoned or charged, because he acted for us. And then it was passed by impartation. A sinful father can only beget a sinful son. Everything brings forth after its time. And Adam, being a sinner, he can't conceive or sire a sinless son, only a sinful son. As in Adam, all die. "By one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. By one man's sin, judgment, condemnation passed upon all men." So the wicked are estranged from the womb, speaking lies. We're born with the nature of sin. And that's why we harp on it. That's why we preach on it. Because it's so, as in Adam, all die. In Adam, all die. Your children don't have to be taught to hate. They know how to hate. They're born knowing how to be envious and jealous and covetous and full of maliciousness and bigotry and prejudice and selfishness, and all these things are part of our nature. And you know it, and I know it. It's our nature. And even after a man's saved, and he gets a new nature, a divine nature, and he's born again, he still has that old nature. rises up, and if someone crosses us, and that nature rises up. Be driving down the highway and somebody cut in front of you. You don't say, "Bless him, Lord." It just, you know, and somebody, if we have on a new suit and he has on a new suit, somebody comes up and say, "I like your new suit," but he doesn't say anything about yours. "Well, I got a new suit on too." He didn't say anything about mine. It's nature. Nature. It's just jealousy. Jealousy. Envy. Prejudice against some race or people. And it's in us. It flows in our veins. We weren't taught that. We were born that way. And you still got it. I've still got it. Pride. Oh, we're proud. Gracious alive, we're proud creatures. And that's why we harp on it, because of the truth of it. The truth of it. All right, second question. Why do grace preachers continually stress the fact we're still sinners? Why don't you fellas brag on us a little bit? You know, I mean, we get tired of hearing you talk about what sinful creatures we are, what wretched creatures we are. Why do you continually talk about that? Why do you continue to talk about that? That's because of the truth of it. We're still sinners. We're still sinners. And I'll tell you this, but mainly I talk about it because Jesus Christ came into the world only to save sinners. And I don't want anybody under my ministry to ever get the idea, even the slightest idea, that they're worthy. That they're worthy. That they're worthy of God's mercy and God's blessing. I want us to stay broken, stripped, and humble. Because that's where God's mercies are. Listen to the Scripture. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save" what? "Sinners." Paul said, "Of whom I'm chief." Of whom I'm chief. Listen to our Lord in Matthew 9. He said this, Matthew 9, 11 through 13. He was eating with some sinners, with some people who were sinners, who were publicans and sinners. And the religious folks were standing around finding fault with the fact that he was with these sinners. And they said to his disciples, why does your master, why does he congregate with and fellowship with and eat with those kind of people? And the Lord Jesus said, because the well have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. He said, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now go learn what that means. It says in Romans 5, verse 6, when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for. And I really would do you a disservice if I bragged on us this morning. I'd do you a disservice if I didn't try to make all of us see us as God sees us. Now, let me ask you to turn to a scripture over here in 2 Corinthians. This is interesting. It's in, I believe, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I was looking at it a moment ago. Yes, in verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. It says here, we dare not. We dare not make ourselves of that number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measure themselves by themselves. When we talk about being good, what good are we talking about? Good man's goodness. That's what we're talking about. But that's comparing ourselves with others. We compare ourselves with God. There's none good. No, not one. Our Lord said to the rich young ruler, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. And when we come up with this human goodness, we're doing it on the basis of comparing ourselves with ourselves, measuring ourselves by ourselves, listen, and comparing ourselves among ourselves, and that's not wise, Paul said. That's not wise.
I'll tell you the truth. God, being God, in His character as God, the perfect, immaculate, holy God, has never, from the time you was born till this very hour, this very second, ever been satisfied with anything you've ever done, said or given. That's too tough, but it's so. Not in yourself. No, it can't be. Because God can only accept and acknowledge and receive perfection. And we've never done anything perfect. And it'd be wrong for me to I'll do you a disservice to set your thoughts on this trend that you can, by even singing or praying or preaching or giving or witnessing, that you can please a holy God. In yourself. Now, I know He's pleased with Christ. He's pleased with us in Christ. And it says over there, in a humble and quiet spirit, for with such things the Lord is well pleased, but that's in Christ. He's pleased with Christ, and because of our being vitally united to Him and in a living union with Christ, then we're accepted in the Beloved. And what we do and give is because we love Christ. And it's well-pleasing in the eyes of the Father because He's well-pleased with Christ, John, not with us. And we still have a nature that cannot do right. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh no man can please God. You know what the Word says? And I must insist, I must continue to stress the fact that we're still sinners, saved by the grace of God. Still sinners. And then the third question. Why do grace preachers continually urge men, ourselves and those who hear us, to adorn the doctrine? To adorn the doctrine. Let's adorn the doctrine by our good conversation. Let's let our conversation be seasoned with grace. Let's adorn the doctrine of our Savior by walking in honesty and holiness, in integrity and truth. Let's mortify the flesh. Let's suppress our old evil nature. Let's press them down. Let's subdue them. Let's mortify them. Let's walk in the Spirit of God. Let's live for the glory of God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And yet we still call attention. Now watch, don't let me rock you. And yet we still call attention to the fact that in themselves our righteousness is a filthy rag. They won't do to hide under. They won't do to cover us. They don't want to do to shield or shelter us. They don't want to do as a refuge. Our righteousness is, Isaiah said, we all do fade as the leaf. Our righteousnesses are filthy rags in God's sight. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't know whether I can make it clear or not, but I do know this, that a believer, for a life of godliness, but oh, for an understanding of my unworthiness. Oh, for an understanding of my position in Christ, my possession, joint heirs with Christ. But the believer, the child of God, is a paradox. He's holy, perfectly holy in Christ. Perfectly holy. Brother man, I don't understand you. I just don't understand. The natural man understandeth not the things of God. The only way to understand spiritual things is with spiritual life. That's what Christ said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? Christ said you must be born again. Can I enter my mother's womb and be born the second time? I don't understand you. Our Lord said, except the man be born again, he can't understand the kingdom of God. He said, I've talked to you about earthly things and you don't understand. How can you understand if I talk to you about heavenly things? But the believer is perfectly holy. Perfectly holy, or God couldn't have any communion with him. Enoch walked with God. And he had this testimony. He pleased God. He pleased God. What's that next verse? It's the faith of Enoch that pleased God. And the object of Enoch's faith is Christ. And I'm telling you, everybody here who trusts Christ and believes Christ and honors Christ and glorifies Christ pleases God. That's right. God's well pleased. Well pleased. But outside of Christ, the believer's holy. And yet he's the chief of sinners. We find Paul writing about being holy, unblameable, unreprovable in God's sight. And yet he says, oh, wretched man that I am. He says, I understand that. I do. I do. Don't you? I understand it perfectly. The believer's rich. Indescribably rich in Christ. He's rich. Rich in grace. Yet, David keeps saying, but I'm poor and needy. I'm poor and needy. I'm poor and needy. The believer rejoices in Christ. He's just full of joy and happiness. I guess he's about the most miserable man around with a heavy heart. That's right. I have great heaviness of heart and continual sorrow, Paul says. And yet he's the fellow in Philippians says, rejoice, 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 rejoice in everything. You understand that? I tell you this, if you ever do, you can click your heels together and say, I've been saved. The believer is full. He's full, the overflowing. And yet he's hungry and thirsty. The believer's strong. And you know when he's strong? When's he strong? When he's weak. Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. When he quits leaning on the arm of the flesh and trying to do things for himself and starts trusting Christ, he's strong in grace. There's no enemy that can confound him. The believer believes. I believe. I believe. I believe. And yet he says, help my unbelief. The believer knows the Lord. I know whom I have believed, and yet that same man said, oh, that I may know Christ. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's right. Why do I continue to dwell on these things? Well, I'll tell you this. I had rather people to whom I preach be subdued in their thoughts of themselves and talk of and be concerned about their unworthiness, their unholiness, their inability, and for the slightest thread of self-righteousness to be found in them. The slightest feeling of security, the slightest feeling of worthiness. Never let it be said. Never let it be spoken. Never. That smug, self-righteous attitude of personal holiness, I hope God will rout it out and drive it out and flush it out in every service. So men worship God from the feet of Christ. I know who kissed Him on the cheek, and I know who kissed Him on the feet. I know Judas kissed Him on the cheek. And I know that sinner kissed Him on the feet and he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Let me give you five things, if I can, briefly. And George Whitfield said this.
I don't suppose a greater preacher ever lived than George Whitfield. George Whitfield and Wesley had a lot of conflict, you know.
Oh,
Wesley didn't believe in election and sovereignty, and Whitfield did. And Whitfield was walking with a cane one day, walking beside Wesley, and he slipped. He slipped. And his cane came back and hit Wesley in the head. And Wesley mockingly said, "Well," said Mr. Whitfield, "was that slip predestined?" He said, "No, but the cane was." But Whitfield said this. He said, "A man's never repented. Never repented in genuine repentance before God. Never grieved, mourned over his sins, and cried out because of his until he's repented of three things. Until his repentance has taken three directions. Number one, he repents before God of his S-I-N sin. That's what he is. That's why he does what he does. Why he thinks what he thinks. It's that nature and principle that he recognized within him. If he's standing perfectly stationary, his eyes closed, his ears deaf like mine, his body motionless, he still sins. How can that be? Because of the nature. Because of the nature. Because of the bad blood. And he repents of what he is, who he is. Secondly, a man's never repented till he's repented over his S-I-N-S. What he's done. I'm wrong. I shouldn't do those things or say those things. I shouldn't. And I repent. I confess my S-I-N-S. David said, "My sins, my transgressions are ever before me." Don't excuse your sins. Don't alibi. Don't justify. That's the worst thing a man can do before God is justify himself. Worst thing he can do is alibi. Worst thing he can do before God is to try to make an excuse for his sin. That's the worst thing he can do. And you've got to repent of sins. But then thirdly, a man hadn't repented till he repents of his righteousness. My righteousness. You know, when we pray a prayer, do you ever, when you get through praying, child, I know you do and you other men, don't you sometimes say, "Oh, I wish I could pray. It's a lie. That's so dead. I'm so dead." You get through with a sermon. You know, John preached a great sermon Wednesday, they tell me. But I bet you ask him, he'd say it wasn't great. I bet you ask him, he'd say, "Boy, I wish I could preach." Wouldn't you? You see, there's just, when you give a gift, you do come away proud. "Well, I sure gave a good one this morning." You say, "Oh, I wish I could give like I ought to give, you know, other than to the Lord for his love." Never satisfied with what you do. Never. Flat never. 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 Because there's so much sin, and the best deed I ever did, enough to send me to hell. Did you know that? My repentance needs to be... I need to repent of my repentance. Somebody said, "Oh, they were standing back there crying. I was so overcome with the message, tears." That's good. But even those tears need to be bathed in the blood of Christ. There's not only salt in them, but sin in them. I'm telling the truth now. That's so. And here are five things, quickly, dependent on this. And you say, "Well, why are you digging us like this?" Because I'm digging me. And I need it for this reason. Five reasons. A man's understanding of his grip on, his entering into the grace and goodness of God depends on his understanding of his own sinfulness. I'm telling you the truth.
his very understanding of the grace. I picked up your Kathy's Bible. They were in front of me. I picked up her Bible. I read in there something that I said one time. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Now, what's that based on? Understanding of what I deserve? His wrath. An understanding of what I don't deserve. His mercy. Why? Because I'm a sinner. See what I'm talking about? I'm glad our people write things like that in their Bible and understand things like that, but if you don't lay hold of them or understand them, do you see your wretchedness, my wretchedness? Old Mephibosheth fell down in front of David. Here was David in his satin and silk and gold and silver and jewels and cleanliness and power and all majesty and all these things. There was an unclean, crippled, deformed, dirty, ragged beggar. And he saw himself like he was in David in that throne room. And he said, why are you showing such mercy to such a dead dog? Let me give you a illustration. If another king, even of not equal, but almost equal position, power, possession, and glory, David walked in and David said, come eat with me. He might have been flattered that David invited him to eat with. He might have even been kind of impressed with David's kindness to him. But I'll tell you, the man that was really impressed with David's kindness and grace was a man that didn't have anything. David was so high and he was so low. He said, why are you showing such kindness to such a dead dog? Now, what made him feel like a dead dog? His emptiness, his poverty, his dirt, his filth. See that? And that's the man and the woman that have some in preacher. He said, why don't preachers preach grace, mercy, and extol and exalt God's grace? They never needed it. They've never partaken of it. They're equals. God is my co-pilot. God is my partner. God ain't no partner with a bum. No, sir. He's the king. And the further down a man is, when that king turns and looks at you, you're not impressed. A member of the Senate is not too impressed if a member of the Congress speaks to him. But I tell you, the fellow out yonder sweeping the streets is pretty impressed when Senator Byrd stops and speaks to him. Huh? All right, number two. The man's faith. Faith. We talk about wanting faith. That faith is born of need. An awareness of sin. Need. This woman with the issue of blood. She tried everything. All she spent, all she had, and it was no better. Sick. Life just flowing out of her. And she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. What drove her to that person, Christ? What drove her? Her need. If she hadn't been sick, she wouldn't have been there, Ron. She wouldn't have been there. If she hadn't been helpless and hopeless, she'd never been there. She'd been still trying another doctor. What about the woman? Let me give you this. A Canaanite woman whose daughter was grievously ill came to him and said, Lord, have mercy on me. He didn't even speak to her. He answered her not a word. She stayed right there on her knees. The disciples said, she bothers us. Send her away. She worries us to death. Right there. He never answered her. She said, but Lord, have mercy on me.
He turned to her and he said, he pulled the doctrine of election on her. He said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm only sent to the Israelites.
I had to run most of us away, but not her. Why?
Need. There was nowhere to go. She was in trouble. Stayed right there. She said, Lord, have mercy on me. And he turned and called her a dog. He flat called her a dog. That's what the Jews call the Gentiles, dogs. And he said, well, it's not right to give the children's bread to dogs. Never moved, did she? Stayed right there. She said, that's true, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Oh, our Lord said, great is thy faith. I'm telling you, one thing will keep a man at the feet of Christ, and that's need. One thing. You can't run him away. You can preach election or sovereignty, preach anything in the world. He's not going anywhere. Call him a dog, he's not going anywhere. Because there's nowhere else to go. Thou hast the words of life. And his need keeps him there by faith. Thirdly, a man's love for Christ depends on an understanding of his sinfulness and weakness and helplessness and inability. Helplessness. I don't give you the whole illustration, but you remember the woman that bathed his feet with tears? And Simon the Pharisee, remember that story? And Simon made fun of him, let that woman touch him. He said, Simon, I came in your house, and you gave me no kiss of greeting, no water to wash my feet. Yet since I've come in, you didn't anoint my head with oil. This woman has kissed my feet, washed my feet with tears, and anointed them with oil. He said, to whom much is forgiven. They're what? They love much. You want me to tell you the people in this crowd that love Jesus Christ? I mean flat loving. Are those sinners that he saved by his grace? They love him. Self-righteous religionists love their churches. They love their traditions. They love their doctrines. They love their social contacts. They love a lot of things. They don't love him. Love for him is born of need. I'm telling you. Strictly born of need. And fourthly, quickly, a man's humility depends on his understanding of his own nature. His humility. The prodigal son came back and said, what? Make me a hired servant. Why? I've sinned. Paul said, I don't deserve grace. I persecuted the church. I'll tell you, the man who's humble and broken, the Lord's not going to share his glory now. And I'm telling you this, and I'll give you this just briefly. I worked this over extensively in the conference over in Illinois, but God's going to bring everybody down now. What was Moses' strong point? Meekness. Isn't that correct? Meekness. Where did he fail? That very place. He got angry. God told him, speak to the rock. And he showed out. He said, you rebels, must I get water from this rock? Old Moses had graduated from meekness. He used to couldn't talk. Now he's talking too much. And God stood him up on the flat land, let him look at the promised land, but didn't let him go in. Brought him down, didn't it, Charlie? Abraham was his strong point, faith. You know where he failed? Sarah was a beautiful woman. That old king wanted her, and Abraham said, well, maybe we'd better compromise, and you tell him you're my sister, and let him have you. I don't want to get killed. Well, the same God that brought him out of his father's house would protect him there, but see, God can't let us get up there on that pedestal and brag about it. Peter, who was the only disciple in the garden that was going to fight for the Lord? Peter. Who was the only disciple down by the fire that denied he knew him? Peter. Why, he said, I'll go to death with you. I'll whip up on all of them. The Lord said, no, you're going to deny me. And the Apostle Paul was taken to the third heaven. And God
gave him, when he came back, gave him what? A thorn in the flesh. You know what it was? No, preacher, tell me.
I don't know either.
Nobody else knows.
But it's real to Paul. And he called it a messenger of Satan. God sent it. And twice he said, God sent it, lest I be exalted above measure. And I'm telling you,
I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's a man after God's own heart. I don't care who it is. Noah, well, he made a mess out of things. Lot, David, Job. What point did God brag on Job about before Satan? He's a righteous man. And then the Lord tore his hide off for bragging about his righteousness. You can't trust us. Lord, you can't trust us. You can't do it. You put us on a little pedestal and it creates. You know what Solomon said? Lord, don't give me riches lest I forget thee, and don't give me poverty lest I steal. That's human nature. Let a man in here get a little authority or prosperity and it ruins him. Let him have to suffer a little bit and he becomes a thief. That's you. We can't be trusted. You better learn it. And the sooner you learn it, the more humble you'll be before God and men. That's right. What I'm preaching this morning is total enigma to most religionists, but it's so. And some of you are sitting there saying, that's right, that's right. Didn't know he knew that. Yeah, that's right. Do know it. You can't trust the flesh. And I'll tell you fifthly, and I quit with this, our compassion for others depends on our understanding of our own weakness and faith. That's right. Paul said, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, you who are mature, you who are seniors, graduate students and greats, restore him, considering thyself. And when you start considering yourself, if you know yourself, you'd say, Lord, except for your grace, it had been me. And may for it's over. Because the Lord's going to break. He's going to strip this flesh and have all the glory. And now let these fellas go around bragging on it and praising it and exalting it and dignifying it all they want to. You say, well, if you preach too much on sin and unworthiness and inability, you break a man's spirit. I wish we could break these old proud spirits. I wish we, don't you? And sit at the feet of Christ. A broken spirit and a contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise.